Chuck with his tie and vest, and I thought, man, I'm just craving a Knott's Berry Farm chicken dinner this morning. I'm not done yet. We were going to put bales of hay up here for the bluegrass, but I didn't want anybody to think we were worshiping Baal. I know. You got to read the Old Testament for that one. Yeah. I'm just wondering what our Jewish friends upstairs were thinking. Those Gentiles are at it again. Again, there was a ring that was found on the floor here. Did anybody lose this ring? No? Okay, next week we'll bring it back. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into the Gospel of John chapter 5. If you need a Bible, we'll surely give you one. John chapter 5. What a challenge to follow bluegrass here this morning. Woo! I really enjoyed the lyrics as well. The lyrics were incredible. Yeah. John chapter 5, we're going to pick it up at verse 16 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our ears and our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word that's God-breathed, that's given by the inspiration of God. And with open Bibles, may we have open eyes and open ears and open hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning. And I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. You are the good shepherd. You love your sheep. You laid down your life for the sheep. And this morning we just commit this time to you, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, that you would feed your sheep, and Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith, encouraged, challenged, even convicted of some certain things maybe that need to change in our lives. We're all under construction. We're all at different levels of maturity. But thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you tell us you're going to be faithful to complete that work in us. And so have your way this morning in your people. We love you, praise you, and thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just kind of bring us up to speed here this morning. Last week in verses 1 to 15, we met a man at the Pool of Bethesda who had an infirmity for 38 long years. Wonder what that must have been like to suffer that long. Around this pool laid a multitude of people that were sick as well. They were blind and lame and paralyzed, and they were waiting for the stirring of the water by an angel at a certain time, and whoever stepped in first would be healed. And as I mentioned last week, and Tina reminded me, my precious wife, happy birthday, that I actually stood at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem inside the Sheep's Gate and taught this section of Scripture. It really comes alive then when you can see the spot where these things took place. Here's this poor soul with an infirmity for 38 years. And he said he had no man to put him in the water. And when he was close to getting into the pool, another would push him out of the way and step over him. Isn't that just like the human heart oftentimes? Get out of my way. Bart Simpson 1-1. And when Jesus saw the man, knowing that he had been in that condition for a long time, and that amazes me as well, Jesus was somewhere between 30 and 33 years of age at this particular time. This man had been in this infirmity for 38 years. And of course, Christ was in heaven, and he was aware of this infirmity that this man had here on earth. And according to God's perfect timing, he comes to the Pool of Bethesda and meets this man's need. Amazing. So what does he do? He says to the man, do you want to be made well? The man had two choices, to argue or to obey. Can't you see I've been crippled? Don't you know I've been here for 30 years? Jesus knew. But it was his choice. And Jesus then said to the man, arise or rise up, take up your bed and walk. This is where belief and faith enter in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that aren't seen. And that's one of the incredible things about being a believer, isn't it? There's oftentimes we pray for things, and God does things that are just beyond our imagination. He answers prayers in incredible ways, and that's why when we have men's prayer, whether we gather together for prayer, whatever it is, I always tell people, you know, when you pray, don't give God instructions on what he needs to do in this situation. He's God, you're not. And many times he just wants to show us his hand by doing things that are exceedingly and abundantly far beyond what humans can do. Do you want to be made well? Arise, pick up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. And he took up his bed, which was a mat. It wasn't one of these king-size adjustable beds, you know. But he picked up his mat and he walked. We're also told that it was on the Sabbath when this took place. As we know from the Ten Commandments, the Lord gave us a day of rest. Keep the Sabbath day holy and make it a day of rest. Immediately as well, instead of rejoicing with the man, we saw the religious hypocrites, the joy killers, the religious Jews, and they said to the man, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Instead of congratulating the man and rejoicing with the man, they accused him of violating the rabbinical law. Notice I said rabbinical law. This was not God's law. This was not the biblical law. This was the rabbinical law. The religious Jews had made a list of do's and don'ts. They took this one commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, and they made 39 other commandments to go along with it. Isn't that just like religion? Religion does not set you free. It puts you into deeper bondage. Jesus Christ came to set us free. Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. But they went far beyond what the day of rest was for. And you know, that's a good law even for today, isn't it? How many people go all week long without resting? You know, there are a lot of people that work weekends. Or, you know, it's hard at times with the world situation to find rest. We need it desperately. I find that oftentimes when we go on vacation, I come back for rest because of all the things we did while we were away, you know. But now that we're senior saints, we have this little trailer that we park, we put the canopy out and the lounge chairs and we veg. We rest. Thank you, Lord. One of the laws that they come up with was that you could not carry anything on the Sabbath that weighed more than a dried fig. Go figure. Yeah. It's sad. Later, Jesus' disciples would be accused of harvesting on the Sabbath day. You remember that story when they were walking by a grain field and they were hungry and they took off the grain and they rolled it in their hands and they were eating the grain and they were accused by the religious Jews of harvesting on the Sabbath day by eating heads of grain when they were hungry. How sad. You see, man-made religious laws don't break the yoke of bondage. This week, Ryan came in with a video of a man with a mega church recently who was up there preaching to the congregation that having hair on your face, men, is of the devil. Are you kidding me? What did they pluck out of Jesus' face when they scourged him and beat him? They ripped his beard out of his face. What poured down Aaron's head, the oil, onto his beard? Well, you look all through Scripture, you know, and how sad it is that we have a heretic I know. Pray for me. Pray for me. That's why we get into God's Word. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is God's Word. We don't tamper with it. We don't add to it. We don't take away. We don't set forth a bunch of rules and regulations here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. This is Christ's church. This is God's Word. And He tells us how to live our lives before Him. And you know what? If you really want to live a life that's full of joy and peace and love and all of those wonderful things, live it in obedience to God's Word. Jesus, on many occasions, was accused of breaking the Sabbath law. Isn't that crazy? He's part of the Trinity, and it was He and the Father and the Holy Spirit that established the law in the first place. He gave the law, and they're calling Him a lawbreaker. Why? Well, there's one occasion He actually healed a demoniac on the Sabbath. There was another time, as you know, He made mud and put it in a blind man's eyes, and they accused Him of working on the Sabbath, making mud. He also healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And here's the Pharisaical phonies accusing Him of breaking the law that He instituted. They took the day of rest and made it a day of rules and regulations and restrictions, which was anything but a day of rest. You couldn't walk over a half a mile on the Sabbath, or you were breaking the Sabbath law. How sad. Notice now this morning, after my introduction, in verses 16 to 18, that the Jews do not prosecute the man with the withered, the man who carried his bed. He was the one that broke the law, right? According to their man-made tradition. They don't come against him. They're out to get Jesus. Check it out, verse 16 to 18. For this reason, for what reason? For the man carrying his bed on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Jesus. Hello? Jesus didn't break their law. The man was carrying the bed, not him. And guess what? For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath," did He really? "but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." Imagine, God the Son, part of the Holy Trinity. Jesus says in the last chapter of Matthew, I think it's verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," the Trinity. Many people say, "Well, Pastor Joe, where do you find the Trinity in the Old Testament?" I can tell you, right in the first verse it's there. In the beginning, God. God in Hebrew in the first verse is Elohim, which is God in three persons. Hello. And then it goes on to say, "Let us make man in our image." All through the Old and New Testament, we see the Trinity. But yet, here He tells them exactly who He is, and they want to kill Him for claiming to be the Son of God, for telling them who He really is. Amazing. And what we see here is the exposure of their wicked hearts. The wicked heart of man. And the amazing thing, folks, is it's in the religious people. Yeah. Jesus had come with a heart of love and compassion and healed this poor man who was afflicted for 38 years. Where is their compassion? And here's our first challenge of the morning. If you are a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, are you filled with the love of Jesus Christ? Do you have a heart of compassion for hurting people? Do you have a heart of compassion for the lost? I would hope so. That's been my heart's desire, my prayer for a couple of years now. Lord, give me Your love and let me see people through Your eyes. And you know what? It changes your whole perspective. Why? Because everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. You think we were worthy of heaven when Jesus Christ saved us? Absolutely not. You've heard my testimony. But here the religious leaders are infuriated. How sad. Cold-blooded religionists is what they were, who were more concerned with man-made tradition than the blessing and the welfare of their fellow man. And I would hope that you're not steeped in tradition. Why? Because we are free. We've never been so free. And when we know God and know His Word, we are freed up. And we enjoy the blessings that come from Him. Fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all the wonderful things that come from knowing Him. And it should change our perspective on a fallen world. We just sang, didn't we? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're on our way home. And our heart's desire should be to take others with us. People say, why hasn't the trump of God sounded and why hasn't the rapture happened? Because you and I still have friends and relatives and loved ones that aren't saved. And that's why we're here, to be salt and to be light. Salt has a purifying effect. Light dispels darkness. That's why God has you and I here. And so things heat up. Even more so in verses 17 and 18, huh? As Jesus speaks of God being his Father, claiming equality with God, and saying, my Father, Jesus is claiming equality with God. Again, one of the most incredible things that can happen to any human being is when we are born again and now become children of God, we can now call him our Heavenly Father. Not that we're God, we're not God, but we are children of God. Isn't that amazing? And I've shared my testimony before, where before I got saved, I'd pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And guess what? He wasn't my Father in heaven. Because the Bible clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Hello. But there I was in my religiosity when I was desperate, praying the Lord's Prayer, thinking it would help. And I was just giving him lip service instead of my life. And so Jesus says, my Father, and claims equality with God. And they go, man, from accusing the man who picked up his mat and walked to accusing Jesus for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus professes to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Motivated by their own bitterness and hatred, further on, they will actually accuse him in chapter 8, verse 48, of being a Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by the Jews, as we know. We get to chapter 7, verse 20, and 8, 52. They accuse Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, of being demon-possessed. Now you tell me, who was blinded by the demons? Who was possessed by the demons? They were the religious leaders. Why? Because Jesus himself said to them, you are of your father, the devil. When we get to chapter 10, verse 20, they accuse him of being out of his mind, being insane. Chapter 8, verse 41, they even accuse he who was conceived of the person of the Holy Spirit of being illegitimate. Heavy, isn't it? All the things they're throwing at the Christ, the perfect Son of God, who never, ever, ever, ever sinned, never even had a sinful thought, who came to die a brutal death on the cross. He was beaten and marred more than any man that's ever walked this planet. And look what they do to him. In chapter 12, verse 24 of Matthew, they accuse him of having the power of Satan. Wow. So what would you do, just looking at the first couple of verses here, if you had the power that Jesus had and someone is coming to want to kill you, what would you do? Would you take him out? All Jesus had to do was go, good morning. Yeah, he could just blow him right off into eternity. But you know what he does? This is the amazing thing. He loves them. He shares with them further on through the rest of this chapter who he is so they can come to know him and to be saved. The amazing thing? Because by the time he ascends into heaven, a lot of these Pharisees and scribes will be saved because of the love of Christ. Yes, God can save people steeped in religion. Remember one guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus? By the way, Saul didn't believe in masks because he was on the road to demask us. I know. All right, I'll quit. That's it. No more jokes. He was a religious man, steeped in religion, and God knocked him off his high horse, didn't he, and saved him, saved his soul. And he ended up writing a lot of, even most of, the epistles. Had they known the scriptures, this is the key. Had they known the scriptures, had they recognized the works that he did, they would have known that God was his father and that he truly was equal with God. We are going to see things that are absolutely incredible as we go through the Gospel of John. And like I said last week, over 100 times we find the word believe in John's gospel. And what God wants you and I to do is to believe in his son by faith and to invite him into your life, to be forgiven for all of your sins and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be born again. That's John's gospel. That's what it's all about, that we would believe. Another evidence of this is that he gave life. Look at verse 19 to 23. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Pretty clear, isn't it? Plain and simple. Jesus is giving them the truth because he wants them to believe. He wants them to be saved. And sometimes I wonder what I would do if these religious guys come at me and wanted to kill me. Would I be filled with grace and compassion and love and mercy, wanting them to come to know the Lord? How would I respond? One of the strongest terms that Jesus Christ used in his word, these two words, "most assuredly." Some of your translations say, "verily, verily." This assured the hearers that what followed was absolutely true. And when Jesus says, "most assuredly," or "verily, verily," listen up. We need to listen. And they knew that as well. That terminology in those days meant, "may I have your attention, please?" And what he's telling them is that he is the one, he is one with the Father, and does nothing independently of him. They are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. They don't act independently. Always in perfect harmony and in subordination to his Father's will. Jesus himself said, "I always do those things that please the Father." Oh, how I wish I could say that in my own personal life. It's getting better. But how many of us can really say, "I always do those things that please the Father"? Because not all of our thoughts are good at times, or our actions. But as I mentioned earlier, God's begun the good work and he's going to be faithful to complete it. You are going to be perfect one day, and I am going to be perfect one day in heaven with a new body, a new environment, no more sin, no more death, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears. Jesus was always in perfect harmony and subordination to his Father's will. And so here we see his statement to these religious guys is a clear declaration of his divinity, of his being God the Son. Jesus in chapter 10, verse 30 tells us very clearly The Father and I are one. One together. And to see Jesus' actions is to see the Father's actions. To hear Jesus' words is to hear the words of the Father. Because the Bible tells us, we saw in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. Are we not blessed? We have in our laps today the Word of God. God breathed. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. My most precious earthly possession. Jesus' actions always seek to be the Father's actions. He who sees me, Jesus said, sees him who sent me. And so that's why in verse 20 he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And look at the things that Jesus did, the things that we have recorded. And the Bible also says, at the end of, I think it's John's Gospel, that Jesus did so many things that all of the books on the earth couldn't contain them. We have a small portion of the things that he did. He would touch lepers with love and compassion. He would make the blind to see, the lame to walk. He embraced wine bibbers, drunkards, prostitutes. He loved them to life. He didn't beat them to death. We need the love of Christ today like never before. We need to make sure that we are proper representatives of our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus was. And here Jesus describes his oneness with his Father as a union of love. The greatest power in all of the universe is love. Why? Because the Bible says God is love. And look at the power that love has. My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God, the love of God, that even draws us to repentance, to salvation. Jesus is so closely united with his Father's love that he does the very things which his Father does, and the Father will show him even greater things that the people may marvel. This includes raising the dead. And again, is that not a miracle? Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, you remember that story? He was dead in the tomb for days. And when he called him forth, Lazarus come forth, one of the sisters said, man, he stinketh by now. You don't want to pull him out of the grave now. And here he comes, wrapped in the grave clothes, just hopping out like a bunny, you know? And Jesus said, loose him and set him free. And Lazarus came right up out of the grave. And so here we see again that he has the ability to raise the dead. And this is not only physically, spiritually as well. You know, the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, the natural man and the natural woman are spiritually dead. Corpses walking around with no life, spiritual life. And that's why we wonder why people can't understand some of the spiritual things we share with them. But then all of a sudden that second birth shows up, right? Born again, born of the Spirit of God. We are all born of the flesh. But in order to be born of the Spirit, we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus told this religious man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 2 that you must be born again. Religion doesn't cut it. You must be born a second time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Wow. When the Jews accused Jesus of being equal with God, he never denied the charge. Not once, because he is exactly who he said he was. But rather, prove the fact that he and the Father are one, and he will by raising the dead. Only God can give life. Only God can raise the dead. Jesus gave life. Jesus raised the dead. No mere man can give life. Nurses, doctors, surgeons, physicians do the best they can to work on these human bodies, but they cannot give life. No mere man can give life. No mere man can raise the dead. As God is the source of life, Jesus Christ also is the source of life. More proof of Christ's deity is his authority to judge all men on the last day. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Isn't that interesting? How interesting that the judge of all the earth should stand before these religious Jews who are judging him. Jesus is going to have the final judgment, and they had no clue. Can you imagine that? They're judging the judge of all the earth, and they didn't even recognize who he was. If they would have known the Holy Scriptures, they taught them, but they didn't know them. They knew them up here, but they didn't know them down here. And there are many people like that today that have a head knowledge of God's word, but they don't have a heart knowledge of who God really is. And these religious Jews had head knowledge, but when the Messiah showed up, they had no clue. They had no clue. Verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And on that final day, on the day of judgment, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will hear him say, according to Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. To me, those are four of the scariest words in all of the whole Bible. Where the one who gives life, the one who gives eternal life, the only one that can save your soul from hell and the lake of fire will say to someone, I never knew you. And he will also say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or you who practice iniquity. We saw earlier, a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus said that the world loves darkness more than they do light. They love their sin more than they do purity. They're steeped in darkness. And here in verse 23 is a most important statement and one of the clearest proofs of his deity, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Wow. This verse proves his equality with God. Again, you got to have the Son to have the Father and vice versa. 1 John 2:23, he who denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who has the Son has the Father also. That's 1 John 2:23. John 15:23, Jesus said, this is heavy, he who hates me hates my Father also. Doesn't that just blow you away how anyone could hate God? But you know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy of the signs that would be going on in the last days is that men will be haters of God. Part of that hatred is when they take God's word and they twist it and pervert it. They make good evil and evil good. And look what's going on in America today. I'm not going to lay out a list, but look what's going on with things that God warns us about that we have legalized. Crazy. So here in, you know, verse 23, we see that Jesus is going to judge one day. 24 to 30, we'll pick up the pace a little bit. Look at those two words again. Most assuredly, or verily, verily. That means listen up. May I have your attention, please? I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. Isn't that amazing? What do we look at today? The world's perspective. Oh, we pass from life into death. It's reversed for the believer. We pass from death into life. The best is yet to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, after all our friends and relatives and loved ones are saved, of course. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Wow. Again, we see, most assuredly, verse 24, verily, verily. And again, with one of the strongest terms that Jesus could use, verily, verily, or most assuredly, or listen up, do I have your attention, please? And by the way, he uses that term verily, verily 20 times in John's gospel. In this powerful paragraph that we just read, Jesus says that those who hear the word and believe in him will have everlasting life. That's why we're called believers. He who hears his word and believes has everlasting life, and have passed from death into life. Again, look at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming now and is when the dead will hear the voice of God, Son of God, and those who hear it will live. Incredible. Meaning the time is coming, and now is what he's talking about, that the lost sinner is as lifeless and helpless as a dead corpse. No matter what the undertaker does, it's still dead, still a corpse. If you're dead, you're dead. Lost sinners are dead, and lost sinners cannot give life to themselves. But when a person hears the word of God and believes in Jesus Christ, look, they pass from death unto life. His word, the Bible says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When we hear the word of God, it pierces our hearts. It can break through the stoniest of hearts. Got a living example right here of that. His word is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, and can raise those who hear and believe from death unto life. And you don't have to wait to get to heaven to go from death unto life. It happens right now when you give your life to Jesus Christ. It's an incredible miracle that takes place. And you've heard me say a million times, if you really want to see a miracle, you're looking at one when you see a Christian that's been saved. To me, the greatest miracle is that Jesus Christ can make a person spiritually alive, be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love what it says in verse 27, they will never see judgment. Isn't that great? We will be at the bema seat of Christ. We will be rewarded for the things that we have done as believers. We're not saved by works, but one day the Lord's going to reward us for the things that we do. And he's going to give us crowns one day. When I look at myself, I go, a crown for a clown? I know you guys are going, amen. But we won't keep those crowns. We are going to cast those crowns at his feet one day. Is that not going to be glorious, to lay those crowns right at his feet? Because he alone is worthy. He alone, period, is worthy. 28 to 30 again. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You have two choices, right? Heaven or hell. Smoking or non-smoking. Your choice. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment's righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And why did the Father send him? to save mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that everyone's going to be resurrected? Look what it says here. Either to life or to condemnation. Your choice. You can't blame anybody. It's your own personal will. God gave you a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you, the choice that you make. Whether you want to choose life or choose eternal condemnation. Everyone gets eternal life. And I can't even imagine or comprehend anyone being eternally in the lake of fire. That's why I look at everybody for a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. No matter where they've been, what they look like, what they've done, I just look at them as a soul that needs life through Jesus Christ. I know there's many of us who have lost loved ones that wonder where they went. You know what I tell people when I counsel with them? My Bible tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you don't know what happened in their last minutes or seconds of their life. I don't know. I don't give up on anybody. I'm not saying everybody's going to heaven. But who knows? I have prayed for people in comas because they say the last thing to go is your hearing. And I've led people in the sinner's prayer in comas. Will they be there? I don't know. I don't give up on anybody. And when the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what does that mean? Look at the thief on the cross. Did he go to church? No. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Calling upon the name of the Lord, is that just crying out, Jesus, save me? I believe so. And so, you know, some of you may have heavy hearts not knowing where friends, relatives, loved ones have gone. I don't give up on anybody. We'll see when we get there. But in the meantime, you and I have a lot of work to do. And the most powerful weapon that God has for you and I is prayer. We need to pray for these people fervently every day. I was sharing with a precious Jewish friend of mine the other day, showing her a picture of the Wailing Wall in Israel, the Temple Mount, this big picture. I said, you know what? If you could see that in person today, my brother's business card is in that wall. When my brother was unsaved and I visited Israel, I put his business card in that wall and I prayed for his soul. 2 years later, my brother says, let's play golf. We get out on the golf course. He says, I didn't want to text you or email or whatever, or call you on the phone. He says, I just want to tell you face to face, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Was it the card in the wall? I don't know. Was it prayer? Yes. Because God hears every prayer. Don't give up on anybody. And you know how long? Many of you have been here for a while. I prayed for my brother for 27 years. But when he got saved, it was like one day. It was so worth it. Keep praying, folks. Keep on praying. Everyone's going to be resurrected. There's the resurrection of the life of the believer. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, and in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection and not reconstruction. Aren't you glad for that? God's going to give us a brand new body, not reconstruction, resurrection. What's that new body going to be like? I don't know. I do know this. We won't be self-conscious any longer. What happened to Adam? When sin entered into the world, he was self-conscious, both of them. And what do? They took the itchiest leaf in the whole garden to cover themselves. Big leaves. Go figure. But when we get to heaven, we will be no longer self-centered, self-conscious. We'll be totally, aren't you glad of that? Totally free. And there'll be no aging process. I love when we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. Tina, can you imagine a birthday cake with 10,000 candles on it? I'm convicted now because my birthday cake sets off the smoke alarm. God is not putting pieces back together. It's going to be the new you. What a glorious day, a glorified body suited for heaven. For the believer, death is not the end, it's the beginning. The best is yet to come. But for the unbeliever, we see here, the resurrection of condemnation, this is for the lost. Both the small and the great will stand before Jesus one day. Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. How sad. The Father's committed, says, all judgment to him. The Father's given him authority to execute all judgment. And it will be punishment, eternal punishment. How sad. Today, Jesus is Savior. Today is the day of salvation if you don't know him. But one day, he will be the judge. And it's your choice. Now here in verse 31 to 38, we're going to pick up the speed for sure now. Jesus calls in three witnesses. Jesus did bear witness of himself, but he knew that the people would not receive it or accept it. So he calls in first witness, John the Baptist, second, the works which he did, and thirdly, his Father to testify of him. Look at verse 31 to 38. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Wow. So in 31 to 35, John is the witness. He bore witness of the truth. The religious leaders had interrogated John. Are you the coming one? They were asking John if he was the Christ, the Messiah. John knew who Jesus was. John testified faithfully who Jesus was. John said, I must decrease that he might increase. He said, I am not the Christ. He was just the one, the voice crying in the wilderness that was pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man. He pointed to Jesus, chapter 1, verse 23, that Jesus was Lord. He pointed to Jesus in 1:29 that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and we know what that means. The sacrificial lamb, without spot or blemish. He came to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. In 1:34, John said that he was the Son of God, testifying of who Jesus Christ really is. And it says John was a shining lamp. Jesus is the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The publicans and the sinners were converted through John's ministry. The religious leaders at the same time rejected John's message. How sad. But John's ministry was to point to Jesus. Secondly, the second witness of who Jesus is was the works that he did, the miracles that Jesus did. John writes in the Gospel of John of seven of these miracles, a proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Miracles that were absolutely humanly impossible. Even Nicodemus, remember back in chapter 3, admitted that our Lord's miracles identified him as being sent from God. And that was the first step in Nicodemus becoming born again. Because we find him, this religious leader, who was told he must be born again, with Joseph of Arimathea at the grave where they buried Jesus after his death. His mighty works and his perfect life is evidence that his claim is true. 37 to 39 again. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor have seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. How sad. And to me, to a religious person, this is the biggest put down that they could ever hear. 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, Jesus said. So the third witness was the word of the Father. The Jews highly revered the written word of God. When they would translate it, they would letter every yacht and every tittle, every letter, so that they would not leave out one letter of God's holy word. The Old Testament scriptures. I'm not going to read them now. I don't have time to lay out all of the incredible Old Testament scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ. When he rode on a colt into Jerusalem on the Passover, he fulfilled over 330 of them. Can you imagine? Yet they still wouldn't believe. How sad that the people who received and preserved the word of God were blind to their own Messiah. Hello? Sad. I love these precious Jewish people upstairs. Every time I get a chance. Gentile Joe. The word, the word, the word. Man. Pray for them. We pray for them in our office every day for their salvation. What's really sad, that picture that I said I had the other day of the Temple Mount, they took it off the wall. They were going to throw it in the trash. And they took all of the pictures throughout the whole temple down, all the religious stuff, and they were throwing them all out, getting rid of them. Sad. They didn't allow the Word of God to penetrate their hearts. And that happens to a lot of people today. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The scribes sought to know the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. And there are many today that know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. They counted the letters, like I said, of the text, but they missed the spiritual truths of the text. And again, keep in mind, as we look at the last seven verses, he is speaking to the religious leaders who back in verse 16 sought to kill him, and he wants to give them life. Look at 40 to 47. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Look at the heart of Christ. They want to kill him, and he wants them to come to him. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with them. His heart is broken over the religious leaders of the people of God, Israel. Man, I did not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Whoa. What was I talking about earlier in the message? The greatest evidence of who you and I are as children of God is love. Agape love, unconditional love. How's your love life? I'm not talking physical, I'm talking spiritual. And notice what he says to them. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Hello? We're going to talk about that in a moment. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wow. And again, he's speaking to the religious leaders. What a put down. He tells them, you proclaim the word of God, but you don't know the God of the word. It's a matter of one's own free will. And again, like I mentioned earlier, people love their sins more than they do the Savior. They don't want to give up their wicked ways. Verse 41, he did not come into this world to be praised by men. He sought the praises of his Father. He wants to please his heavenly Father. In verse 42, Jesus knew that they did not have the love of God in them. How sad. The rejection of God's Son was evidence that they had no love for the Father. They wanted to kill the Messiah. They were standing right before him, wanting to take him out. And eventually they're going to accomplish their purpose too, aren't they? They're going to nail him to a tree. They're going to crucify him and mar him and beat him more than any man. They're going to scourge him. They're going to rip his beard out of his face. Yet Jesus loves them. He's trying to win them. He came in his own name to do his Father's will. And they didn't receive him. If they would have read their own scripture verses, they'd have known where he would be born, how he would be born. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. I mean, like I said, 330 Old Testament scriptures he fulfilled. He came to do his Father's will. They did not receive him. But notice what he says. Another will come in his own name, and you will receive him. Folks, we are there. We have false prophets in major offices in religion. There was an article, and I'm not bashing Catholics this morning, but the Pope is trying to unite the world in one religion. Hello? One of the signs of the end times is a one-world religious system. That's pretty heavy. Also, you can Google the Third Temple. They're getting ready to rebuild the Third Temple in Israel. In the last days, which we see, false teachers. Remember the guy I told you said that facial hair is of the devil? Heretic. False teachers, false religions, cult leaders, cults. Would you say that's true today? What he's talking about here is Antichrist. Antichrist. Is he in the world right now? I don't know, but he very well could be. He's going to come, and he will be accepted by the religious people, by the Jewish people, and by the world. And he will take his place in the third temple and demand to be worshipped as God. How do I know that? My Bible tells me so. This Bible has never, ever, 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 ever been wrong, and it never will be. It's all given by the inspiration of God. Again, closing 45 to 47. I got about 2 minutes here. 2 minute warning. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't need to accuse them before the Father. Why? Because Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses is sufficient to accuse them. Moses wrote about Jesus. One of the sections, Deuteronomy 18:15, Deuteronomy 18:18. Moses wrote of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Like I said, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim. If they don't believe Moses, how would they believe Jesus? And you've heard it said in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. In the New Testament, it's Christ revealed. And here he is, hidden in plain sight. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Old Testament, New Testament, we are reading the very words of God. That's why we do Old Testament on Wednesday night, New Testament on Sunday. It's all extremely important. If the Jews believed Moses, they would believe Jesus, as Moses wrote of Jesus. But you know what? And I'll close with this. They did not believe. How about you this morning as we close? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and is coming again? The Apostle Paul, a former religious man, said that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and receive the greatest gift and the greatest miracle, I believe, that any human being could receive, I'd like you to stand to pray and receive Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. No one promises you tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, give us your love. It just totally amazes me how there were standing before you religious men that wanted to kill you, but that you wanted to give them eternal life. Give us your heart. Give us your love, Lord, I pray. Fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit as we go out of this place. And we're called to be salt and light. Would you help us to do that? Would you give us your heart for the lost? Would you give us your love for the lost, please? And Lord, we just ask for those that we know and love, friends, relatives, loved ones that don't know you. Lord, we pray for the salvation of their souls. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the bluegrass this morning, the incredible lyrics of these songs that we have. I just so love your people, Lord. I thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to just share from your word with them. Fill this place overflowing with your love and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless every man, woman, child, every marriage, every single person in this room here this morning in an incredible way. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for your precious word, your precious promises, and Lord, for the hope that we have one day. We go from death into life. In Jesus' name, amen.